So in ministry today, I just want to share with you something I've been appreciating about one of the types of Christ in the scripture. I'm no expert on types, but I think the definition of them is that they're a symbol or a figure that represents something else. So when we say that someone or something is a type of Christ, we're really saying that a person or a thing in the Old Testament, they behave in a way that corresponds to Jesus' character or actions in the New Testament. And so we can study some of these types of Christ in the Old Testament and gain a better understanding about the nature of God. The type I'm thinking about today is Christ as a rock. And there's other types, other illustrations of that we can draw on from the Old Testament. For example, Noah's Ark is often used as a type of Christ, and we can, of course, we all know that Noah was able to save his family and himself by building that ark and entering it, and they were preserved from a judgment that washed over the earth and took every other created person and being. And so it is with us when we trust in God and we know Jesus is our Savior. We are sheltered from a judgment that's coming to this earth and to this world, when anyone that is outside of Christ is going to be lost, just like those that were outside the ark. What I was thinking about with Christ as a rock is four different aspects. The word rock is in our Bible about 130 times, I think, the Old and the New Testament. It's really this idea where Jehovah God or the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to a rock in a number of passages. And I'd like to just think about then four aspects about how this type of a rock helps us understand different aspects about God. So the first one I was thinking about is that a rock describes to us a little bit about the nature of God. If we think about what rocks are, there's a firmness, there's an unchangeableness to them. They're something that last over time in ways that things around us, this wood of this pulpit that I'm preaching from is not as enduring as a rock is. One of the ways that God has described himself in his word is that he's a rock. And maybe we can just turn first to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And there's some words here. It's actually, I guess, a song that Moses was speaking to the congregation of Israel in that day, Deuteronomy 32. I just want to pick a few verses out of here that tell us again about this idea of God as a rock. In fact, it's really about God as the rock. That's he's not just a rock. He is uniquely the rock. Deuteronomy 32, we'll just read from verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. The other, there's mentions of, again, God as a rock throughout this chapter. But the other one I wanted to to just draw to your attention is down in verse 31. And it's kind of comparing the gods of the people around them to the God of Israel. 31, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. What I was, again, thinking about here, and these aren't really complex thoughts, but I hope I can maybe just share some of the ways that I'm appreciating them with you, and maybe they'll connect. You know, we're moving through a world that changes and shifts and doesn't seem to have a lot that's certain, and yet we can be thankful that we have a God that never changes. We have a God that has been what he was in this time to the children of Israel when he revealed himself in just so many powerful ways. We still know that same God today, and he wants to be a part of each of us, and he wants to connect himself and reveal himself to us in that same way. We maybe don't see it in terms of seas parting and some of the ways that God revealed himself to the people of Israel, but we can be as confident as Moses was that he is his work is perfect. He's a God of truth. He's without iniquity. He is just. He is right. Sometimes some of the circumstances that we're in, some of the things that are happening around us, I think it's only human that we question why these things are playing out the way they are in our lives, and yet we always can be certain that our God knows, and that he knows best, and that he has our best in mind. You know, this verse 31, their rock is not as our rock. So the gods of this day were gods of stone, created images that people would worship and ascribe some sort of power or greatness to, and yet Moses and the children of Israel realized once and realized many times again that there was something different about the God that was their rock. These silent gods that were around and that the heathens worshipped, no power there, no ability to change, no ability to connect with. We can be thankful today that we have a God that is unlike any others. Just a few other verses that I was thinking about that kind of draw on this idea of the unchangeableness or the nature of God, that where it's mentioned that he's like a rock. 1 Samuel 2:2, these are the words of Hannah. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And, you know, we can think about Hannah and her experience in wishing for a child from God, and the anguish of soul that she had over her barrenness, and then the joy that comes to her heart when the child Samuel comes. And then this is at this time when he's just a young boy, a couple years of age, and she takes him up to the temple to leave him there with Eli, and her prayer is to God is that my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And we, in the in the challenges of life, we can appreciate the constancy of God. And then in those times where there's joy in our hearts, and there's we're appreciating, as Hannah did, we should appreciate as Hannah did, of when we see God work in our lives and bring about things that only He has power to do, then we can rejoice with Him and recognize how He is there's none like Him. Our God is the same. He's the Rock of Ages. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can just see then from this idea of God as a rock how he is one that doesn't change. He is one that remains true and permanent over the ages. The second aspect I was wanting to look at is Christ as the rock of our salvation. Maybe we can turn to Matthew 7 and read a few verses there out of this parable well-known parable that the Lord Jesus gives, Matthew 7 and 24. Because rocks are strong and solid, they make a great foundation to build upon, and that's really what Jesus is illustrating here in this parable in Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so, you know, simple story that Jesus gives, a wise man and a foolish man building on rock versus building on sand. We go over it with the kids, and we sing about it in Sunday school songs. And yet, as simple as it is, there's great truth in those words. You know, if you go down to the East Coast and you go along the Atlantic Ocean, and you track down, I've seen some of those lighthouses on Prince Edward Island, you don't find them built down at the water's edge on the sand, right? They're built up a little bit on a firm foundation. They're built up on a rock, and that's a lesson that was obviously learned early, and there's no breaking that rule there. If you want something to stand, you got to build it on a good foundation, and this is the truth that's laid out in these verses, that for us to handle the winds and the storms of life and to survive on the other side of them, our faith, our hope needs to be grounded on something firm and true, and that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what he was teaching here, that it's those that hear his words and understand these sayings that are wise and will be standing on the other side of the storms of life. I think most in our gathering today have appreciated what it is to build their hope or their faith or their plan for eternity on the Lord Jesus. But there are those in this world that are still building uncertainly. You know, they're building not really knowing what they're building on. Maybe just not not sure exactly of what's to come. We know from God's word that you can look at this two ways. You can look at how we weather the storms of time in our lives, the circumstances that come to us, and we can be thankful that we can rest on God's word and rest on His promises. But you know, it's this storm that will come across this world when God judges it, and only those that have their faith in Him will stand on the other side of it. And of course, that's what keeps us motivated to go and tell others about the Lord Jesus and share our faith with Him. And that was kind of my thinking in giving out that song about our hope being built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, we can have great confidence in what our faith stands on. It's nothing in ourselves. It's nothing that we have done. It doesn't rest on us shoring up that foundation or maintaining it. You know, He has it. He has it covered. We don't need to take care of. We need to maintain our relationship with Him, but we don't need to worry about our foundation. That's for sure. I was thinking about just Psalm 40, and you know, you have language throughout the Psalms around Christ as a rock, and this connection back to David appreciated that, it seemed, in a real way. Psalm 40 is, I'll just read a few verses here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And, you know, that's, David had I like how he's expressed here, how God was able to bring him out of a place that was dangerous. He was down in a horrible pit. He had no surety in his footing, and yet God brought him up out of that pit and set him up on a rock and has established his goings, given him sure steps and direction. And surely, it's good if we can just appreciate that in a fresh way ourselves, that God's put a new song in the mouths of each of us, and we can tell others, praise our God, and our hope would be that many would see it and fear it and trust in the Lord, right? By us showing our faith around to others, that witness is hopefully going to have others desire to know what we know. There's the third thing I wanted to look at was a picture of Christ as a hiding place for believers in times of trouble and danger. And the Psalms are maybe the best place to draw some of this out of. I'll just turn back to Psalm 18, and this is a psalm that David wrote at the time of his deliverance from the hand of Saul. Psalm 18, verse 1 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. So here's David. He's been chased around and under threat and looking over his shoulder, and yet through it all he is experiencing the safety of knowing the Lord as his rock, and he doesn't fear, he doesn't worry. Psalm 27, another similar thought there. It's again another Psalm of David, Psalm 27, and I was thinking about verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. And then again in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I don't think any of us live a life like David lived or experienced some of the obstacles that he faced, but in our own little way, I think we know what it's at different times, circumstances come before us, and there's that where we need to call out to our God and recognize that he is one who is there to protect us and to shelter us. Here the thought seems to be more around high ground, and there's this, you know, there seemed to be a time, in at least in that day, when higher ground was considered safer ground, or maybe it was easier to defend, or you had a better vantage point to see where your enemies were coming from. But whatever the analogy is, I think today the way that I was appreciating it is that whenever we're feeling overwhelmed, whenever the circumstances of life crowd us and wear us down, we have a God that's higher. He's above it. He's our strong tower. He's our firm footing in these times, and he can take us if we'll follow him to a place that is higher than the circumstances that we're in. He's able to give us a refuge and a security in those times, protect us in these times of trouble. There's another thought and along those lines, and that's in the idea of a rock that gives a shadow. Isaiah 32 and 2, you've got this idea of a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, and it's this idea that maybe in the desert, in the heat that these people lived in that day, that there were times when they needed to get into the shadow of something, needed to get out of the heat of the sun, needed to get out of the heat of the day, and so there's this analogy of a rock and of God who is sometimes there just to shield us from the difficulties of the day, and so there's this idea of sometimes when things in life are against us, and it's not maybe clear where it's all going, but we can come to our God and experience shelter within him, just within his word and the promises that he gives us. Maybe it's not that we necessarily know where we're going next, but you know, God is there to be a shadow, a shelter, a protection to us in the circumstances of life. You know, the forces of evil can come against us, right? Satan is still a power, a force in this world, and yet we have shelter in our God that gives us protection from the worst that he might do to us. Lastly, I was just thinking about a rock as a symbol of the source of blessing that God is in the life of a believer. I'm back in our Old Testament again, this time in Exodus, to look at, maybe we can just look quickly at Exodus 17 and look at how God, from a rock, provided for the children of Israel and their needs. Exodus 17, well-known story here. The congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, and because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So here you've got the rock in the wilderness as a symbol of Christ, and that it from it came blessing, came that which refreshed the children and the people and their animals in that barren place where they were. You know, I appreciated simply again, as I was thinking about this, how improbable it was for God to take water from a rock. You know, of all the places that, all the things that maybe the people expected Moses through God to address this problem with, I don't think they probably thought that he was going to go to a rock to quench their thirst. And I think that's what I was appreciating again is in our circumstances, we sometimes look around and we say, you know, how's this gonna change? How's God gonna work this for our good? He's brought us into, you know, I'm thinking to some of the people that are dealing with sickness and circumstances in life, and you question why maybe God has put this in our pathway at this time, and yet here the people were in the wilderness. This was all, of course, all part of God's plan for the children in that day. And they're thirsty. Nothing really particularly selfish about that. Although they lost sight of what God had done for them all the way that he led them, preserved them, delivered them from Egypt so far. And here they are, starting to complain again and starting to chide. And that's very much like us, right? Sometimes we forget how God has worked in our lives to do wonderful things, and the way that he's blessed us and kept us, maintained us so far. And here he is now with instructing Moses to smite this rock, and out of it comes water. You know, there's in the Psalms, it's this water that came forth is likened to Psalm 78. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Psalm 105, he opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. So, you know, it wasn't just wasn't a fountain. It wasn't a cup at a time. When God unleashed this water for the people, it came out as a river. It came out, you know, and that's our God, right? He always does it in a way that we don't expect, or he does it exceedingly abundantly what we could ask, right? So here he is delivering water for the people in the wilderness, and I'm sure their hearts were were softened by, and praise was drawn out of them once again as they saw what God had done to deliver them. And so I guess I'm just thinking in the same for us as we're pilgrims and strangers are supposed to be in this land, you know, in this desert land, a world around us that doesn't know God and doesn't satisfy our thirsts. We can still look to God to deliver in ways that go beyond our expectation, or, you know, go beyond our sense of how he would bring something to pass. We can appreciate that God can meet our ways, or meet our needs in ways that are most unlikely. So that's really the thoughts I have, is just thinking about Christ or Jehovah as a rock, and thinking about these four different ways that we can see him typified in the Old Testament. We thought about the rock as this unchanging, this timeless, this sure and steady thing that we can rest in, knowing that we have a relationship with this God. And then we were thinking about our future and how it's secure, because we know Christ as the rock of our salvation. In a day that is coming, he is going to deliver us, and we can look forward to that day. And then we thought about that idea of a rock as a source of strength or safety in times of distress and danger. And we were thinking about David as he hid in the cleft of the rock, and how we can, in the same way, know that God is caring for us. And finally, we looked at how God can meet our needs, and how he met the needs of the children of Israel with water that came forth from a rock. So it is, we can have confidence that whatever we're facing, whatever we're dealing with, that God knows it, and God has power to address those needs in ways that are beyond our imagination. And so maybe with just those thoughts, I'll close our meeting in prayer.